Father, we open this precious book again, the Holy Word of God. We thank you for it, for not only letting us have it in our language, but preserving it for our day. A book we feel deep in our heart that we're looking at. It's not been messed with by man to try to rewrite, but it's been preserved so we could really understand what you gave us in our translation in English. And the Lord preserved it from the time it was written. Now we open it again and realize without the Holy Spirit of God, there's no way we can understand it. We can apply it. We thank you that on the day we got saved, you gave us your Spirit. And Lord, he told us when Jesus was here, he was going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and tell us about things we didn't know about until the Holy Spirit came and God's voice from the Trinity inspired this book so we could hear the voice of God, and that's the Holy Spirit. Now we ask for that today, even though it's filtrated through man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn, first of all, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses, make some comments, and I believe it'll be a blessing because, you know, we live in an age today, ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever been a time, we see it more now, that where man always has thought that he could muster up enough good deeds that where God would have to say, well, you know what, he's better good than he is bad. And people has the idea, and this is a Mickey that Satan gives us, has an idea that if I can't at the end somehow or another balance out all my good deeds, and they weigh more than the bad deeds, I just might get into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, as we think of, even though when Christ was here, the kingdom of heaven was preached. Well, it's a known fact, you know anything about this book, our works will not get us into the kingdom of God. But the thing about it is, it's so easy sometimes to be trapped. And while you're turning there, I thought about how we are today. Sometimes we're very busy about a lot of things except things of God. I read where there was a young man, heard there's a Washington, D.C. open in a position there to work somewhere around the White House. And when he put in an application there and he got an interview and he sat down before the man who was interviewing, he said, sir, I want to ask you, the man asked this guy who turned in the application, he said, I want to ask you, what is it that you can do? And he said, sir, absolutely nothing. He said, you got the job. He said, whoa, wait a minute. He thought he'd say nothing. He didn't get an interview any further. He said, wait a minute. Did you hear what I said? Yeah, you said you could absolutely didn't know anything at all. You couldn't do anything. He said, well, why would you give me the job? He said, well, we won't have to train you then. Amen. Well, God has to train us in a lot of places. Amen. If you're saved, you learned what it was to get born again. But so a lot comes after that in training, and that's what this book about. I'm glad this book tells us how to get saved, but I'm glad this book also tells us what to do after we're saved. And if we have to learn what to do to get saved, you're going to have to learn what to do after saved. The only difference is the Holy Spirit is drawing you to get saved. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you to teach us as you read this particular book. We get in a place of depression today. I've never seen so much depression. I get depressed a lot, but I thank God I have a source to go to. You might have heard the man. I heard a man one time. He's so depressed. He said nobody cared anything about him. Everything he did, nobody didn't think it was good at all. He's just having the hardest time. He said, "I'm going to self-destruct." He said, "I'm going to make sure I do it." And so he decided he'd do it one day. And he got some gasoline pulled on him. He put a rope around his neck, hooked around a tree, and got a pistol and pointed to his head. And he said, "One of these, you got to get me one way or the other." And he jumped off. First of all, he lit the gasoline. He's on fire. He jumped off. When he jumped off, he pulled the trigger. The trigger missed his head, hit the rope, broke the rope, and fell in the pond and put the fire out. And he got on the bank just a guggling just about. And the fellow said, "What in the world happened?" He said, "I'm going to tell you what's the truth. I'd have drowned it if I hadn't learned how to swim real good." Amen. Well, today we want to talk about what about our goodness? What about our goodness? And here we see in chapter 10 of Mark, an illustration that God gave of a story. God the Son gave of a story. He's talking about a rich young ruler. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I read this story, I believe it's just as real for us to understand there's some things here that we need to watch as it is to read in Luke 16 about Jesus talking about hell. Amen. This is tremendous. God has given this to us for a reason to look at, to analyze, and to observe for ourselves in this life. Not only to come to Jesus Christ, but what has happened after. And so let's look what he said in verse 17. And when he was come unto the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, this is about a rich young ruler, it says. Probably had about everything he had. So he was young, he was very rich. And the thing about this, all that he had, there's something was missing. And when Jesus began to come his way, he ran to him, he fell down. And you have to keep in mind, when he said, good master, your rabbis did not address themselves as being good in that day. It's type of a religious thing of self-righteousness, in the sense that they felt like they weren't good enough, so others may think they weren't good enough. But really, those men really thought they were high on the place of God's kingdom. But anyhow, he said, good master. Now, he was flattering Jesus by saying this, no doubt. And so he'll go on. He said, and Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, there's something every Jew knew. But then notice he said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then I like this. Now this is mentioned, this story is mentioned in Luke 18 and also Matthew 19. But here he says the only place is that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now keep this in mind. While this is going on, this man doesn't even know where Jesus knows him or not. But when he starts talking to him, here we find Mark giving the account. He says, and Jesus loved him. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Don't forget that. And you're going to see why I say that at the end of this message. Now, he went on and he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell what thou hast, whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Now, don't misunderstand what that's saying. You understand it better. Somebody say, well, he's telling you, you got to sell everything, you got to get saved. That's not what he said. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes. Notice what he said later. And he said, he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. That means he was very rich. So what happened? He came seeking something that money cannot buy, and yet thinking that he had done enough to get where he wanted to go in his mind, and found out when Jesus began to talk to him, he had something in the way. And that's the way Jesus is. That's the way God is. God doesn't deal in general of everything. If someone comes with a question about it, God will deal with that specific question. Sometimes he deals with it in a message to someone that don't even know anything about it, and God deals with it, and we think that we lay it all to the teacher. He's just got to say those things, or to the preacher at that time. So when I see this, I understand, what about our goodness? Someone seen a sign, was telling them they seen a sign on the church door somewhere or another that said this, and I like this sign. On the door it said, you're not too bad to come in, but you're also not too good to stay out. And I think that's true. The church is an amazing place where God can do great things. Now, he can save people outside, and they'd be taught anywhere. When God's people come together like this in atmosphere, the songs we sung today bring our hearts together to the throne of God. And now the word of God being proclaimed, with the Holy Spirit here, if you're saved, lives in you. If not, he's knocking at your door. He wants to come into your heart, and he will not burglarize your will, but he'll save your soul if you'll trust Jesus as your personal Savior. So that's where we're at as we look at this today. Now, the question is this young ruler. When he came to Christ, how good does one have to be to go to heaven? Well, we know we can't be good enough to go to heaven in our own energy. So how then, on the other hand, how bad does one have to go to hell? That's two options. Now, the Bible teaches us if you offend the law in one place, you'll give the whole thing. So it's a known fact. When you analyze ourselves, there's nothing we can do good enough to get to heaven. And and it doesn't matter how bad we are. If we were less bad than we were than others, or if we just bad one time, would that keep us out of hell? Absolutely not. Because there's a price that has to be paid. Now, many feel today, maybe my goodness will outweigh my bad in God's scale. But what about our observation when you look in life? Here he gives us a story. I believe a true story. He talks about a rich, he didn't give a name like he did in Luke 16 about Lazarus. But he tells a story about this young ruler, which in turn came to him, and it's documented. Now, here's an ideal young man who desired spiritual things in his heart, and he bowed and ran and fell at Jesus' feet, which was a type of respect to Jesus, even though it might have been a flattery type thing, just trying to get him on thinking this is how he would get Jesus on his particular side. He had a superficial shadow view about salvation. He even thought that he could do something good enough to earn or merit eternal life. And he tried to balance the scales of God before God in bringing this question up, which is foolish to start with. God's already set the law, what it means for you and I to get saved or not get saved. He's already told us how that's to be done in this life. So sin itself is an inward attitude that exalts man to rebel and defy the Holy Spirit of God when he's dealing with us. He exalts man to rebel when the Holy Spirit's drawing one to the Lamb of God. And all of a sudden he thinks, well, I'm not that bad. You're trying to make me look so-and-so. And then you find out that we get saved, he exalts the flesh, which we never got rid of in this life and won't until we go home to be with the Lord. And it rebels because it's trying to keep us from doing something we know God has told us that we should do. So here this man tries to flatter the Lord Jesus. In verse 17, again, he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Good master, good teacher. It's flattering it's used. And you understand, by the way, flattering generally, ladies and gentlemen, move people your way. It's a lot better than cussing them out. Amen? If you want to get someone your way, you be sure you talk sweet to them and flatter them a little bit and have to come a lot closer, getting closer to you than being, you know, everyone knows what I'm talking about. I don't have to explain it. We know what we're talking about. So here this book teaches us, the law can show us how dirty we are, but it cannot wash away our sin. The law is God's mirror, James said. And when you look in the mirror, you see some things that are, you can see things that are there, and you can see some things that are not there. And that's what the Word of God does. It not only will show us what is going on in this body, but it will also show us some things that's not. This man has been showed by the law that the only thing the law can do is condemn him, because he can never keep it. And therefore, if he's trying to keep the law, and he says, I observe all these things, and then Jesus went further with his conversation. And so here, in Galatians 3:24, God's law can bring the sinner to Christ, Paul says. It's the schoolmaster. It's to reveal who we are, show what we are, so we'd see, hey, there's nothing I can do within myself. I must throw myself on the mercy of God's court. God's law can bring a sinner to Jesus Christ, but God's law cannot make a sinner like Christ. It cannot bring a soul to heaven. It can condemn every last one of us, but it can't save our soul. And that's what he's telling in the book of Galatians. And so that's what Jesus is trying to show here to this young man because he loved him. Now I'll give you three quick points on this subject. What about our sins? Number one, I want you to know our goodness is not good enough. Would you at least say amen today? Amen. Now you say, well, I know that. What I need to know it now? Ladies and gentlemen, you need to know why somehow when you talk to someone and they think it is, that God help you use the Word of God to show that they can't get there on their own merit. If anything we know, by the way, that's easy to illustrate because if we could get our own merit, why in the world would God let his son come and take what he took here on this earth? Why would he let him go through and be handled like man? Why would he leave the throne of God where angels bow down and cry, holy, holy? And then some of the whole job was to give him, holy, holy, thou Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. When he could leave that place and come here and be handled like he was with men, if man could merit his own salvation, he wouldn't have left heaven. Because I tell you what, man treated him a whole lot worse than angels did. And thank God he loved us, and that proved the whole thing. In Matthew 5:20, the Bible said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you couldn't find anybody thought there's any better than they were in that day. So we must measure ourselves with inward attitudes before external action takes place. And this young ruler, ladies and gentlemen, he thought his external actions were blameless, yet his inward attitudes were not blameless because they were covetousness. And that's the only thing. Out of this, I'm amazed that God uses the thing of covetousness that hindered this man. When I see this, I want you to notice what Paul said when he got saved. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. Here's what Paul said to the church at Philippi. He made this statement in verse 4. He said, Though I also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he had thereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, no one should have confidence in the flesh like, no one could have confidence in the flesh like I had before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. In verse 5, he says, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, he looked as a Pharisee that he was righteous because he didn't break the law. And yet he said, I touch it as a Pharisee. He didn't touch it as one that didn't break the law, but he felt like that as a Pharisee, he would be all right under that circumstance. But what things, he said, were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. Isn't that an amazing statement? Everything that I had known before, everything that I saw that helped me in any way, I considered it loss that I might gain Christ. Folks, don't tell me something about that man, Jesus Christ, this world still don't know about. And you and I should. Yet doubtless, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He said, I have suffered everything since I trusted this man Christ on the road to Damascus, and I count that which I have lost as dung, as waste on the dump pile. I count it as nothing because of what I've got in Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is a man that won't just down in the dumps, in the slums of Israel, Palestine. This is a man who was a Pharisee, high rank among the Sanhedrin court, that they could trust him to go to anywhere in Palestine and get Christians and kill them. That's where he was headed on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, to Damascus to get and arrest Christians. And now he met the Lord, and he's changed his whole action in life. And then he says this, and be found in him, be found in who? Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. There it is again. Well, honestly, how in the world person say, I keep the law and be righteous? No, it's perfect. The law is righteous if you could keep it, but thank God he saw it and gave man plenty of time. Can't keep the law, and therefore Jesus came and kept it for us and went to Calvary. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteous which is of God in faith. Ladies and gentlemen, God is the only one good enough to be in heaven without something happening and being done for others who are trying to go there. Note this question. This young man said, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? So we know what he, I don't know where he heard about this, but we know that he was interested in the term, what Jesus was telling at that time. And Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 18, why callest thou me good? He said, so many words, there's none good but God. And we'd say amen to that. If you look at every man on the face of the earth, none of them is good in compared to God. Oh, that, all of us have good traits. Everybody in here has got good traits. We're not good enough to get to heaven. God's good enough to be there because he was there to begin with. He's never done anything to lose that state. He's God. And I love this as I go through it. And I see what has happened. Thou knowest the commandments, Jesus said in 19. Now, how many commandments are there? 10. Right? You want to count? 1, 2, 3, 4, 10? How many did he quote? 6. Why? He left the first 4 out and quoted the last 6. And don't that raise a question? We always know there's 10, it's insane, as far as the commandments. And yet here, when he goes to this person, he hits right on the head. See, he's going to zero in on what's wrong with this fellow. He's not going to, listen, Jesus not got time to waste with us and dabble with us. He comes right to the point. And we either act or we don't act. And so that's what we see here. The first 4, why didn't he give the first 4? Did he forget them? No. He intentionally did this. You see, the first 4 are man's relationship with God. It is to show us how, if we do believe and obey God, that we love him. But ladies and gentlemen, the last 6 is man's relationship to man. Those last 6 things have to be kept in relationship to man. And if you have a right relationship with God, you can work on the right relationship with man, the last 6. And he deals just with the 6. The last 6 are man's relationship to God. Now, if you look at Mark 12 real fast, like he says in verse 30, he said, and thou shalt love the Lord. That man had asked, what is the first commandment all? And Jesus answers that the first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Yet this is the first commandment. And yet that first commandment, he said here, took in the first 4 commandments he gave in Exodus 20. Then notice he said, and the second is like, named this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment other than this. And so he said, the second is love thy neighbor. The last 6 had to do with love thy neighbor. Isn't it amazing? Jesus summed it up. Instead of going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, he said the first 4 has to do, you shall love the Lord thy God, the heart, soul, mind, so forth. This is the first. And the second, love your neighbor as thyself. The last six has to do with loving each other and how we relate to each other in this particular life. Now, covetousness is a terrible sin that is difficult to detect because it's something you don't know. Only God can detect. That's the only reason God could do this. Probably all of us have some type of covetousness in our heart this week. It may not seem that way, but only it's hard to see. If you just see somebody robbing God of something else, that's different. But it's hard to see what covetousness does. And this is amazing to me what this man, Jesus, pointed out at this time. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil. So this young man's possession was his God. You know why Jesus spoke like he did? He saw his heart, and this is his drive, the dollar, as we think of money. Money is the root of all evil. It's not money, it's evil itself. It can be that. We can control what it is and not God's ability. This young man's possession was his God. Now, we all have degrees of goodness, but God is good because he is God. On the other hand, Psalm 119:68 says, thou art good, and he says, and doest good. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all. Now, I want you to turn to Romans with me just a minute, and let's see how if we can see an application about this in Romans chapter 12. Beautiful verse of scripture. We've read it many times and gone on it. But it's amazing to me when I see, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 3. That's also a beautiful verse of scripture. Amen. Look in Romans chapter 3. And this has to do, as Paul is saying down about verse, if you look down a few verses, in verse 9, Paul said, what then shall, are we better than they? Knowing no wise, for we have before proved that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. And then he goes back and he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, it's amazing. I love that. As it is written, Jesus Christ, the Word, with the written words about, he didn't have to quote it's written. He could say, I say, because he's God in the flesh. But he lets us see, as it is written. Where's it written? Well, you can go back and find that. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There is none doeth good. No, not one. No, don't it bother you to understand why God, if God said there's none doing good, peer, that ought to be enough. But you know, God seems sometimes righteous as a father. There's none righteous? No, not one. There's none doing good? No, not one. But someone said, but wait a minute, God, don't you remember? No, not one. But God, don't you remember what I did you? Yeah, Lord, you mean that time? No, not one. You see, his children are hard-headed sometimes like our children are. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me. None of our righteousness, none of our goodness are good enough to go to heaven. No, not one. God seems to know. When I read this now, different than a few years ago, God seems to know that some of his people would argue with him just to argue. And argue is disbelief. Trying to talk him out of what he said. But Lord, isn't there one? No, not one. How in the world can I understand that? He says, we're family. He used an illustration about family. Could I give you an illustration? Let's suppose, well, I'll give you this story. This parent had this child, a little girl, a little boy. A little boy's 4-year-old, a little girl's a little older. And she comes in the room one day crying. And Papa said, Dad said, so, honey, what's the matter? She said, brother, you know, he hit me. Now let's call him Bill. Bill, come here. Did you hit your sister? No, sir. Well, why is she crying? Well, she ran into my fist. What? Do you understand what you just said? Well, you know, did you hit your sister? Did you hit your sister? Yes, but I hit her in the stomach. I didn't hit her in the mouth. You know what's happened? They're trying to get out of it. Watch now. If this won't help you understand why God does some things sometimes because he loves us. You should go to your room. But Dad, wait a minute, Dad. Go to your room. We'll talk about this later. Dad, but you don't give me a chance to explain myself. Go to your room. Dad, please, let me just explain myself. And he starts crying. And Dad, you know, if he's 4-year-old, he'd break your heart just by saying, let me have a talk with you. He said, all right, what is it? He says, Dad, I want you to know. And you think he's going to say, I'm so sorry. But he said, Dad, I love you. You're the greatest dad in the world. What are you going to do? Slap him side the head? No. Ladies and gentlemen, what you see here is this. You want to punish him, but your love goes to him. And our heart, God has a compassionate heart. Jesus looked on the multitude and saw people with compassion. He has a compassionate heart. But he won't change what he says is law just because he has a compassionate heart. We have to meet his criteria and feel that compassion. And that's what we're saying here. God says here, but wait a minute, God. You're my father. Let me say why did... No, not one. But an unsaved person may say, but wait a minute, you know what I did? I helped the hell, I fed this, I did, and began and said, God says, no, not one. No. Not righteousness, no goodness. What is this? You can't get to heaven. Others may measure it, and it'd be some good and bad. But when it comes to heaven, there's only one way. God has declared all his sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:12. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But I understand when it comes to our goodness, it's not good enough. I like what I see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, Paul said, this who is rich in mercy loved us with his love, great love. But God, in Romans 5:8. Fits in where it said, God has commended his love towards us. While we're yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Amen. What an amazing statement that what God has done for you and I. So our goodness is not good enough. Secondly, quickly, God's require total commitment. Mark 10, verse 21, go back there and you'll see what he says. He says in verse 21, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou likest, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and take up thy cross and follow me. No, Jesus did not say he had to sell everything to have eternal life. Did you catch that? Isn't that amazing? First thing I said, well, you think I've got to sell everything to get saved. That's not what he said. He said this, thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Now, if you get saved, you understand that better than trying to understand it before you get saved. Then note, he said, take up the cross and follow me. In Matthew 16, 24, he said, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow him. Question is here, what sin stopped this man from getting eternal life? Covetousness. Sin of the money. Root of all evil. Let me ask you a question. I ask my circle, would you give everything up to go to heaven? Don't get upset. I'm just asking a question. Because you can give it all up, still die and go to hell if you're not saved. But would you do that? I doubt it. Have you given everything to God now since you're saved? And God said, you're a good steward for it. Let me be where I need to be, and then I'll bless you. And that's what he's telling these apostles here. This is a lesson even for the child of God. What hinders us? Everything that God takes place in our life, in our attitude, then again, it can take us away from God. Don't have to have it be just money in itself. So our goodness is not good enough, and God requires total commitment. Now, notice the thing I said in verse 21. Note, Jesus loved him. What did he do? He was sad at the sad and went away grieved, for he had great possession. He didn't believe Christ. He walked away unsaved. And Jesus loved him enough to tell him what the trouble was, and he refused to act upon that. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an amazing thing. When you think about this thing in life, Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth. In verse 22, he says he was sad and grieved. Why? For he had great possessions. How did you find riches for our day? Well, I don't know. It's not all time monetary situation, though. But I read recently, ladies and gentlemen, it blew my mind, that here in America, all people in America are richer than 4/5 of the population on the planet Earth. That means that there's 80% of this Earth, that 20% in America are more wealthier than 80% of the Earth. Is God not being good to us? When I read what he said, he said, disciples, there's not a one here, wherever you've been at, can't say that God has blessed you much more now than it was when you got married or when you were where you used to be. Myself. I guess when we came here, we probably had about as least anybody could have. And now how God has blessed down for now 48 years, 4 weeks from now. So know how he loved him. The conclusion was in verse 23, 24. Watch what he said. 23, he said, and Jesus looked around about and he said, how hardly then shall enter into the kingdom of God? Disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Now, as this conversation starts, the disciples were very astonished, out measure. They could not believe what they were hearing. They were troubled. And before Christ, in James and John and Peter, they were commercial fishermen. No doubt had pretty good business. And we know Matthew was a tax collector. He was really riding high on the hog. Amen? He's taking more than needed. He was a rich person. And here now they're following Christ, and they're talking about what had happened. Who then could be saved? They asked in verse 26. And Jesus said, verse 27, what? Jesus, looking unto them, said, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter said this, notice, in verse 28. Lo, Lord, we have left everything and have followed thee. Now go back. They had they not? Jesus said, come with me. Good men, businessmen, fishermen, tax collector, and we give those along. And they had left everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we given everything to God? And God given us back as good stewards? He blessed us and we live good high and believe like we should. And God is first in our life, like Matthew 33, I believe it is, Keith mentioned this morning. That was it, one break. Ladies and gentlemen, what he's saying is not to do that in turn to merit heaven. It's that people can know, we know where we're going because we got something coming. We may lose everything here like John, like Paul talked about. He said, but I've got a game. Watch what he says in the next two verses. And Jesus answered and said unto them, but I say unto you that, watch this, he said, there is no man that hath left houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my sake in the gospel. He didn't name anybody and say, in that category, you can say name anything just about you want to name beyond that. And then watch what he said. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. I say again, you go back, you've been in it all. And young folk, just keep in mind where you're at now. You're going to be much better off sometime in the future if you let God use you to get you where you want. You don't have to be full-time service, but you want to be a full-time Christian. And so here, there's not one of us in here. It's not more than 100-fold than when you and I got married or when you and I went on our own as a young man or a young woman. If you got any time on you, you're much more better off now than you were then. God said, now, isn't it amazing? He's done that now. And he's talking about his children. Well, then we say, wait a minute now, preacher. Anybody in this world can do that. Well, it may be. But he didn't only say this world. Notice what he said. He said, and the world to come, eternal life. Not only would he hear, but wait when you get yonder. The value of thing here, gold. Value there can't be gold. God got the street paid with it. Got to be something else, hasn't it? Amen. We're going to be much more richer over there than we are here because we serve God here before we get there. And it won't be gold and silver and, you know, wow, we're going to have 12 manners of fruit on that tree of life by the river of life. Something we never tasted before. Good nutrition. You don't have to worry about diabetes or nothing else over there. Amen. Praise God. And sometimes you'd say, Lord, come on. Jesus answered these people. Listen, what do you have to gain when you gain this whole world and lose your own soul? And what do you have to gain if you gain a lot in this world and lose rewards on the other side? Because God said there would be rewards. What about our goodness? Nothing we do to get there except believe God. To as many as receive him, he give power to become sons of God. To the public, notice what he said in verse 31. But many that are first, talking about this life, shall be last. And the last first. To the public, the rich young ruler would stand first. Because he's a vain, he's accomplished it, boy. Look at him. Highest place Look, everything. Nothing wrong with that when God's where he ought to be. But this guy's looking at eternal life and not willing to do anything at all, which would keep let him that remove the bond, the blockage that would keep him from getting that life. It's not that he had to do that. You can't buy God. You can't bribe God. But you better believe him. And that's what he's telling us. The rich man, he stood first, and the disciples stood last. When you look at the disciples following Christ and look at this rich man ruler, the society would say, this is the man who's first. Give him the highest seat. They're following a little shepherd-like fella going around disturbing the countryside, talking about him being God. Or are they going to be surprised when they stand before him one day? Some of them already have, probably. In verse 31, he said, many that are first now shall be last then, and the last now shall be first then. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, you say, preacher, are you dumb enough to believe that? Hey, I believe that as much so as I believe that if I'd trust Jesus Christ, he'd become my Savior. Jesus Christ told the truth of both of them. And it's true. Ladies and gentlemen, then he says about, you don't find he goes any further with this guy. He touches what's in his heart. He says, remove that, and then all this other will come. Don't let Satan make you think that I lied and believe a lie. He didn't say you had to set to get saved. But he said, it only be now that you are saved, that you're letting me dictate to you. And I'll bless you, and I guarantee you, it's more blessed to give than receive. I guarantee you, you can be a multimillionaire. Listen, some of the brethren taught this week, Brother Anderson, you heard us talk many times. A brother said to me, Brother Anderson, a multimillionaire, he started out in sheetrock business years ago now, and he said that he's giving now between 45 and 50% of his income to the Lord. No wonder he's been used. He's got missionaries on the foreign field more than a lot of mission boards do. Just because he believed in what God is doing. I don't say everybody needs to do that. God don't tell everybody to do that. But he tells us don't let things get in the way of covetousness that keeps you from doing something that God touches your heart about doing. Ladies and gentlemen, Romans, I finish with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 and 10. You remember that? For by grace are you saved through faith and not yourself. It is a gift of God. We find Paul telling them, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he tells us we're not saved by our good works. Again, which tells us what is said about our goodness. But we are saved for our good works. And that's what verse 10 says. He says, for we are a workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's talking about the Christians. So before we can do verse 10, we must say, God, I believe, verse 8 and 9, I believe that you are the one who came and died to pay the sin debt. And don't let anything get in the way, because there's nothing I can do to change your mind outside of Christ. Those who stand at the great white throne judgment will never be able to change his mind. Those who he said to withstand, Jesus said, will stand before him in that day and say, but did I not cast out names? I use your name, I do this, I did that. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Into everlasting fire. Bless his holy name. For he's the only way. What you hear, this is my radio, this is my upstream. He's the only way you'll ever get to stand in the presence of God in a glorified body one of these days. It's through Jesus Christ. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, I know this, seeing what you taught this young man, individual by himself, if you were here today, you'd be teaching us something like that sometime because you taught it then. And you're a loving God. You love us all. John 3:16 says that. But Lord, what a sad thing. With that great love that you did for man, most we end up in hell. And the world laughs at us because we say that today, simply because they believe that we're just a little religious, antagonistic, can't get along people. And it's God using us, as he said, ambassadors, to witness that God was in Christ reconciling this world to himself. Lord, it's not even our business in the sense of doing something in ourselves. It's for you because someone came to us and told us the story. And now we're trying to tell others every way possible in these last days. Heavenly Father, help us, Holy Spirit, honor him. Holy Spirit, help us glorify the Savior. And help us submit to you that these things may be done. And God, somehow or another, help us when we look at the world. We can't love him like you do. You love this young man, and yet he walked away from you. And I'm sure there's many others who have come right to the threshold of salvation and walked away, Lord. Maybe Satan stole the word away. He did something to convince them otherwise, like he did Eve in the garden, and they walked away. And yet you still love them. Then we are saved, Lord. There's many things you've left in this book telling us what to do. And they're your children now who walk away from that which you tell them to do. And you still love them. Christ has died. A great high priest, as he stands at the throne of God as our high priest, he lives that we might still live, even though sometimes the inward heart rebels because the flesh controls us, even after we're saved. Lord, I don't know how you can use this, but please do this message. I spent a lot of time on it the last couple of weeks, and heard this morning, last night, and now I'm through. Holy Spirit must use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.